After the hearing of God's word, let us answer by singing 94, 3 and 4. Dear congregation, the seven sayings of Christ on the cross are a precious inheritance from a dying Savior to the church of all times and places. Luther compared these seven sayings of Christ to seven roses, always blooming in the garden of the church of God. The fifth saying on the cross is the shortest. Two words in English, I thirst. One word in Greek, one word alone. And it may be the most neglected of the seven sayings on the cross. And yet, congregation, like all the others, it is full of gospel truth and has beautiful significance for sinners like ourselves, especially when we consider how much it cost the Lord Jesus and what provision there lies in Him for needy and thirsty sinners like ourselves. And so, looking to the Lord this night, our text can be found in John 19 and verse 28. These words, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Our theme, looking to the Lord, is He thirsted that I might drink. He thirsted that I might drink. We'll see, first of all, the facts of this thirst. Secondly, the focus of this thirst. And thirdly and lastly, the fruit of this thirst. He thirsted that I might drink. The facts, the focus, and the fruit. Well, children and young people, the Lord Jesus at this point indeed was very thirsty. The last time He had had, as far as we know, a drop of fluid was at the Last Supper the evening before. And He had said on that occasion, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until I drink it new in the kingdom of heaven. And from the Passover meal and the institution of the Lord's Supper, He had gone on to wrestle in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He had sweated great drops of blood. And then there had been that violent arrest, the nighttime trial before Caiaphas and Annas, Pilate and Herod, not to speak of the scourging, the striking upon the mouth, the crown of thorns pressed into the Savior's head. And all the while, the soldiers would have had no interest in taking care of this prisoner's need for food and water. And then in the morning, he had been forced to carry his own cross along the dusty road outside the city walls to the hill called Calvary or Golgotha, where they had pierced his hands and his feet, nailing him to the cross, and where he had hung in midair for 6 long hours, including in the heat of the sun. Though indeed at 12 o'clock the sun hid itself, but what torments of darkness came over his parched body and soul. And young people and children, thirst is one of the most agonizing things a human being can suffer. Once when I was in Israel, I spent a few hours in a desert close to the Red Sea, the most southern part of what we know as Israel. And the sun was so hot that even 10 minutes, just as it were, sucked all the moisture out of your body and you started to pant. And the only thing you could think about is water, water, water. Most of us are rarely ever truly thirsty like that. But no thirst that any of us has ever experienced can come close to the thirst that the Lord Jesus experienced on the cross. For there the weight of His body, borne down by gravity would have compressed his body, causing a fever to burn within him, so we are told. And certainly the scriptures themselves in Psalm 22, a messianic psalm, they put it like this, that he was parched with thirst and his tongue clave to the roof of his mouth. But congregation, lest we think that the Lord Jesus' thirst was just physical, we cannot compartmentalize his physical suffering just like we can't our own. However, in Christ's case, the worst of his suffering was the suffering of his soul. And our text, congregation, highlights this. Verse 28, after this, after what? After the 3 hours of darkness in which the Lord Jesus suffered the torments of the forsakenness of his Father, nothing less than hell, infinite, eternal forsakenness, compressed. There in his own experience, truly, really, the hell that all his people deserve forever and forever and forever. It was upon him. And this was the greatest of his sufferings. After this. After this experience of God forsakenness, out of which he cried in dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He who was in the bosom of God from all eternity, God of God, light of light, begotten, not made, in the bosom of the Father, in love and joy, forsaken of God for the sins of his people. Your sins, dear believers. After this, and so when we hear this one word in Greek or two words in English, I thirst, congregation. These are words. These are words which the damned in hell cry even now. I thirst. I thirst, I thirst, I thirst. Because, congregation, that's what our sins deserve. Young people, you remember that parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This rich man opened his eyes in hell, being in torments. And whereas just a few hours before, he had everything at his disposal. He could, as it were, snap his fingers and the abundance of water and wine and whatever would have been served to him here. There's not so much as one drop to cool his tongue. No relief. No relief. No relief forever. This is not only pictured there in that parable of the rich man in hell, but if you think, congregation, of the Old Testament, the scapegoat, that second of the two goats of the great Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, where the first goat was offered as a burnt offering, but the second goat, he was brought forward and the sins of the people were all laid upon him, and vicariously they were put upon him, and then he was led by the hand of a fit man into the desert. From the temple, eastward, over the hill, over the Mount of Olives, there into the dry, dismal, desolate wilderness where there is not so much as a drop of water. And there he was bearing the sins of the people representatively there in a picture, in a shadow, in the land of forsakenness, in the land of dryness, in a desolate land. Young people, will you think of sin with this in mind? Sin deserves death. Sin deserves hell. And this congregation is a call to all of us, but especially to you who are outside of Christ today, my friend, whoever you are, young or old. It matters not how many sermons you have heard, how religious you are, how pious you come across to people around you. The great question is your sin. Who has paid for your sin? For it must be him, or it will be you. Oh, how necessary it is for all of us to seek to be found in him and to know it for sure. This is not something to guess at. This is not something to leave up to chance. This is not something to live out your life and maybe someday, hopefully. My friend, this one word, if nothing else, this one word, I thirst, this will be your word forever and forever. Unless you're in Christ by faith through grace, the facts of his thirst. But congregation, there is more, and the text certainly highlights it for us, and we wish to see that in our second point, the focus of this thirst, because listen to what the Word of God says. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Isn't this a glorious verse? What a statement. The Lord Jesus was conscious in his suffering, the greatness and the depth of his suffering. He knew what was happening. So often when we face difficulties and especially great suffering, our mind can be tossed to and fro that sometimes we can't even hold on to a thought. We can't even think a thought. It's as if reason escapes us, but not so. The Lord Jesus, after this, Jesus, knowing. Oh, what a Savior. Here he is in full knowledge of what is happening. He knew exactly what time it was on heaven's clock, so to speak. He knew exactly what it was that he was doing. He knew exactly what he was accomplishing. He was accomplishing the work of redemption, and he knew every part of it. And he was to do every part of it. And he was to do it fully consciously. For he had said, hadn't he, to his disciples, I lay down my life for my sheep, and I know them, and they are known of me. And the Lord Jesus would suffer all the way, every drop, for every sin of every one of his children, to the uttermost farthing, so that none of his people would ever go lost. None of his people would ever have to bear any of this suffering themselves. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Oh, what a glorious Savior, don't you agree? Not one sin unatoned for. Jesus knowing. And what a comfort that is, child of God, when in the midst of your suffering, or perhaps in old age, when you find your own knowledge fleeing away, your own understanding is escaping you, at least as you would have it. He knows. He knew up to the very last moment, and he did everything on behalf of his needy children. Oh, my friend, lean then hard on his knowledge. With all your ignorance, with all your folly, with all your lack, lean with all of that upon his omniscience as the suffering servant who knows all things. And then the text goes further because it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. What did the Lord Jesus have in his heart at every moment of his life? The psalmist says, thy law have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had hid the law of the Lord in his heart. He knew the Scriptures. He loved the Scriptures. He treasured the Scriptures. He leaned on the Scriptures. In his fight with Satan, the Son of God in our nature did nothing but quote Scripture against Satan. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Oh, that in our suffering, we would look to Scripture. That we would hold the Word of God near, close. It is the tonic the Puritans used to say for the suffering soul and heart. Luther said there's three things that make for good interpretation of the Scripture. Meditation, prayer, and suffering. And by that he meant, and you know this, people of God, that when you're in affliction, thy Word comforts me. Oh, to hold the Word of God as your stay in the midst of all your afflictions. And the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all things, knowing all of Scripture, he knows, as it were, and I speak reverently here, his holy mind scans the whole of Scripture, and he knows and he recognizes that there is one Scripture that must be accomplished at this point in time. One Scripture that needs to be fulfilled. Psalm 69, verse 21, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That was prophesied concerning him. And it had to be accomplished. Not one prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ could go unfulfilled, or he would not be a perfect Savior. And so in that moment, he cries, I thirst, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And as he cries that, something happens. Notice here not only the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also even on the cross, you see here his power, his strength, his control of everything. Indeed, he could have come down from the cross, hypothetically speaking. They dared him to do this. He could have called for legions of angels to come and to rescue him and defeat all his oppressors and the crucifiers there. But then the Scriptures would not be fulfilled. And here he says, I thirst. And what happens? A Roman soldier hears him. And a sponge is pressed against the Savior's lips filled with vinegar. And Psalm 69, verse 21 is fulfilled. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to eat. Oh, what respect we should have for the Word of God. Not one jot not one tittle shall pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but no part of Scripture will be lost. Not one part will be unfulfilled. Take that to heart, my unconverted friend. All the threatenings of the Lord, they're real. They will be fulfilled, every one of them. Everything that the Lord says about you, everything that He says awaits you, it will be fulfilled. Not one jot or tittle will fall away. But my friend, take comfort from this, that that also means that every one of God's invitations in His Word to poor sinners is well meant. It is true. God's Word is true, no matter what. You can come with the Word of God in your hand, even as a poor, needy sinner, undeserving. But the Lord gives His Word, and to point the Lord to His own Word, and to say, do it then, Lord. Do it for Thine own name's sake. So precious, so glorious, so powerful is the Word of God. But congregation, there's more in this verse regarding the Scriptures, because where in the Old Testament do we hear about thirsting? And some people have looked and said, well, what is the Lord Jesus quoting here? And the truth of the matter is that He is probably not quoting just one specific text, though He may. But rather, He is in His mind, He is gathering together all those many texts, many of which are beloved to yourselves as well. We've sung some of them today. He gathers them together because here is a theme of the Scriptures of Old and New Testament. As the heart panteth for the water brooks, so my soul thirsteth for God, yea, for the living God. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Psalm 84, verse 2, which I just quoted, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Or Psalm 63, verse 1, my soul thirsteth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Friend, do you know this blessed thirst for God? The streams on earth I've tasted, but this God of all comfort, of all salvation, to long, to thirst, to pant for Him. You're not a believer unless you know something of that. Something of needing the Lord. Needing Him more than your next meal. Needing Him more than even bread and water. So the Lord so graciously gives us. I remember someone asking me when I was a teenager, did you read your Bible today? And that day I had to honestly confess that I hadn't. And all he said to me was, you fed your body. You starved your soul. My friend, we need God. The loving kindness of my God is more than life to me. When God works in your heart by His Holy Spirit, then one of the things that He does is He creates this insatiable thirst that nothing can quench apart from the living God. And every believer here knows for him or herself that we don't thirst enough. And we know that we spend our money on that which satisfieth not. And so often we turn away from the Scriptures. We look to the things of time and sense to satisfy the heart's deepest yearnings, but they cannot. The things of this life, when it comes to the deep hole in our hearts, they're like sawdust on the tongue of a thirsty man. And to think that the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, that he had to thirst, not just physically, but also spiritually. No sense of his Father's presence and love, which he had from all eternity. If the loving kindness of our God is more than life to us, dear believers, then how much more to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet it was taken from him? It was indeed more bitter than death, as the canons of Dort speak about. When God hides his countenance, his face, even from believers, that sorrow, what sorrow is there like that sorrow? And here, young people and children, here was the one hanging on the cross here who had made the oceans, the seas, the rivers, the whole firmament of the heavens. Every drop of water was all created by him. And yet here he hangs, and nothing at his disposal to quench his thirst. Oh, what depths the Son of God was willing to enter into, not for himself, but for sinners. Scarcely for a good man would one dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us while we were yet sinners, rebels, enemies, without God, against God. What love! And congregation, what was pressed against the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in answer to his word was vinegar. I don't know if you've tasted vinegar, or pure vinegar. It's even one thing for us to do that. But the Lord Jesus, after all these hours of mental, spiritual, physical sufferings, when he cries, "I thirst," what gets pressed against his lip is a distasteful, a sour vinegar that doesn't satisfy one bit, that only irritates further, which only accentuates the thirst. But don't you see the parable, as it were? This is all this world can offer to the Savior, is vinegar to add to his suffering, to not slack his thirst whatsoever. That's all that we can bring to him, is the vinegar of this world, the distasteful, the pungent, the unsatisfying things of time and sense. And we do so much worse. We accentuate his suffering, our sin, their coldness, with our unbelief. And yet again, what love, what mercy in the heart of the Savior. O congregation, as we leave the second point, the focus of his thirst, do you see how the Lord Jesus Christ here is not some victim to be pitied? No, not at all. As we see, he is fully conscious. He is the omniscient Savior. He is the omnipotent Savior. Not in the sense that he comes down from the cross, but he could have. And he calls heaven and earth and sea and everything to move at his behest so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And when every one of the sayings of Scripture, when every item of his work is finished, then and only then, does the Lord Jesus finish his work. O glorious Savior, O worthy Savior, O blessed Lamb of God, who in heaven, who on earth can be compared with him? But congregation, that's not all. And that brings us to the third and final point, the fruit of this thirst. Because indeed, the Lord Jesus, I thirst, brings him vinegar from the earth. But heaven hears this Savior's cry. And this word of the Lord Jesus, I thirst, was to be fulfilled in at least three different ways in terms of the fruit of this thirst. First of all, this cry was answered for the Savior himself. No, not on the cross, per se, that he was given by God showers of blessing, but the Old Testament says in Isaiah 44, verse 3, that God would pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And here the Lord Jesus thirsts, and in that thirst he brings his petition heavenward also to his Father, and the Lord hears from heaven, and the Lord would answer his request on the basis of his sufferings. When 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, or 53 days later on the day of Pentecost, the heavens would be opened and the Holy Spirit would be poured forth, and there would be those showers of blessing that would come down in answer to the Lord Jesus' prayer. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see how the Father hears the Son and grants him his request, not for himself, at least not immediately and directly, but for his people, for his church, for sinners like you and like me. Thirsty sinners who have nothing and can never provide for themselves anything to cool their tongue, and who left to themselves are headed to a place where there will be no slacking of their thirst. The Lord Jesus Christ has secured the promise and the blessing of the Holy Spirit prophesied in the Old Testament, for example, in Ezekiel, when he says, there shall be showers of blessing, all in answer to Christ's prayer, all upon the basis of his finished work, the Holy Spirit, whom we so desperately need. He is given as a gift to needy sinners based on Christ. Do you need the Holy Spirit? Do you pray for the Holy Spirit? Is your heart parched, needy, and you're unable to slack that thirst? Is it the cry of your heart in the secret place before God? I thirst for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Oh, my friend, look to the Savior thirsting for sinners just like you. Hear him praying for sinners just like you. Hear what the Father answers for sinners just like you. It's in him. It's in him alone. We have no merits. We have no ground in ourselves. We have no foundation in ourselves. We have nothing to plead in ourselves except our need. Our need of him. Have you ever seen that crusty, dry, parched earth? That clay that's so parched that it just cracks open. And there it is. It's as if the earth's crying for water. My friend, if that's your heart today, this is the water that slacks thirst, that quenches your thirst. Water that if a man drink, he shall never thirst. But a well of water will be springing up within him. This is the first fruit in answer to the Lord Jesus' prayer. But secondly, congregation, the fruit of this prayer of the Lord Jesus is answered every time a sinner comes to drink from the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, the fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. Children, you remember, don't you? Earlier in the Gospel of John, we read John 19, but if you were to read John chapter 4, you can read there of the Lord Jesus Christ who stopped by the well in Sychar, weary and thirsty. And what did he do? He asked a drink from the woman that he met there at the well. And though they discussed this drink, we never read of this woman ever giving him a drink, but he gave her to drink. Because he said that if a man shall drink of him, then he will never thirst. And she said, let me drink. In congregation here in our text, the Lord Jesus is thirsting in order that he might be a fountain for sinners like you and like me, whom sin has made so dreadfully thirsty. I already spoke to those who have a sense of their thirst. It's preparatory week this week in your midst. Your congregation, don't try to drink from rites and rituals and works and acts of piety and whatever it is that you can do. It better not satisfy. It's a fearful thing if that satisfies. If it's right, those things only make your heart more thirsty. There's one place, my friend, one place where you must and you may drink. And it's in the offered gospel of Christ crucified for sinners. Hear what the Lord Jesus says in John 7, if any man thirst, notice that, any man, woman, young person, child, any man thirst, it doesn't say how much. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I thirst for God, but oh, my thirst is not like someone else. It's not like my father. Oh, my friend, stop comparing yourself to others. What's the crying need of your soul? If any man thirsts, ever so much, ever so little, let him come unto me and drink. And my friend, if you're here today and you don't thirst, well, my friend, you're in a dreadful condition, but I have a word for you. And my word is this, you should thirst. And you do thirst even though you don't know it, because your soul is a parched wilderness before God. You are thirsty. But somehow you're blind to it. You're like that delusional man that doesn't realize that he's succumbing, that he's about to faint, that he's dead really in sins and trespasses. You're delusional. And you keep filling yourself with that which does not satisfy, and which if you continue this way will only land you in the place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth but no drop of water to cool your tongue. But even you, my dear friend, even you, the Lord speaks to and he says, ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And ye that have no money, Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why would you spend your money for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. You know, there are people that come into a place like this and they've been thirsting and thirsting and thirsting for years on end. And yes, my friend, you can come and with all the emptiness and the need of your soul, you fall upon this offered salvation and your thirst is quenched and blessed are you. And yes, you'll go through this valley of tears, but the Lord will make it a well. And he'll provide for you. And he'll take you through all this weary land, the wilderness of this life, to the place where he leads his people along everlasting rivers of water, and where never a soul will ever say, I'm thirsty. Because we will be forever satisfied with his likeness. But it's also possible that you came through these doors, my unconverted friend, without a desire for God, without a thought of eternity, without any consciousness at all about the needs of your soul. But here, under the preaching of the Word of God, God has told you who you are, and he's told you what you need. And for you too, there's water in the crucified Savior, in Christ, crucified for sinners. There is water enough. There's water free. There's water fresh. There's water full. Oh, with all our emptiness, with all our drought, with all our parchedness, like a man who hasn't drunk for days and for years, let us dive, let us fall, let us stoop. With all the emptiness of our soul, let us drink. Sinner, drink. Drink. And you will be satisfied. It cannot be otherwise. I came to Jesus, and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched. My soul revived, and now I live in him. Amen.